Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Independence Baptist Church, located at 124 South Main in Forestell, Missouri. We want to invite each of you to attend services this morning. I know that if you're looking for a place where you can worship God His way, you will find it at the Independence Baptist Church. Our Sunday school begins at 10 o'clock. Our Sunday morning services begin at 11 o'clock. And then we'll have our prayer services at 3:45 and our Sunday evening worship services at 4:30. Our Wednesday night services begin at 7 o'clock. If you're looking for a place that teaches the Word of God, you'll find it at the Independence Baptist Church. This morning, we would like to think on the subject, the power of prayer, and read Mark 11, verse 23 through verse number 24. The Bible said in this place, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Jesus Christ is here doing the talking. And Jesus Christ says that anybody that really believes in their heart can say unto the mountain, "Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea." This is an impossible thing. But Jesus Christ himself said this, that if we that really believe in Christ, if we would simply trust only in Him and nothing else, we could say to a mountain, to whatever is ahead of us, we could say to an impossible situation, "Be that cast into the sea, be that forgotten, and it will be done." You know, prayer is often correctly seen as a very humbling exercise, especially to a person with no strength within themselves or of themselves. But I've heard some people say, when there's nothing else you can do, you can always pray. But these people often forget that we can do nothing at all until we pray. You see, praying is first, not second. Praying is before any of our actions. We ought to understand that we need to pray before we do anything. This is what Jesus Christ is really talking about in the book of Mark 11, verse 23 and verse 24. Sometimes we simply don't want to get to the place where things are out of control and we can do nothing about it. But sometimes that is exactly where God leads us. To a place where things are out of our control and in the control of God. This is like the mountain that we need to pray to God that He would do something because we can't do anything. We're helpless. We can't move the mountain. Only God can make that work. Now, the context of our text is found a little bit before Mark 11. If you read in Mark 11, verse 12 through verse 14, we find this. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happened he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." You see, the fig tree, it had plenty of leaves on it, but it didn't have any fruit at all. You know why it didn't have any fruit yet? It was because it was not time yet for it to bear. Jesus then said that the fig tree should be barren, and it was actually. The fig tree died. The disciples heard Jesus speak, but they didn't say anything.
You see, Jesus' intention in causing the fig tree to dry up is that he might teach a valuable lesson to his disciples. This is the reason for it all. You see, this lesson, each child of God must also understand that Jesus Christ caused the fig tree to die to teach a lesson that we all need. He wants his disciples to learn a very practical lesson. You see, the power of prayer, the power to do that thing that is impossible to do, can be accomplished if we really dedicate ourselves and we really pray unto God and ask God to do it. That's the whole issue here. There's many, many things that God wants every one of his children to learn. And some of these things are like the fig tree. God has all the time in the world because he made the entire world and he also made time. But many things God wants to teach us takes time for us to learn. Everything God wants us to learn is not learned in an instant. We ought to take time to continue living the way God wants us to live, for he will soon show us what he means. Obedience, you see, is very, very important. Think about it like this. We want our children to obey us, right? We do. Therefore, as parents, we ought to listen to what God is telling us because he wants us to grow up and to understand what life is really all about. This is a lesson that we're trying to teach our children. But they need to listen to us, just like we as parents need to listen to God. That's where it is. Now, the next day, after Jesus Christ had cursed the fig tree, the next day the Bible records in Mark 11, verse 20 and 21. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Wow! The fig tree was dried up in one day. It was dried up not from the leaves. Rather, it was dried up from the roots. Verse 21 states this, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away." So, the lesson Jesus wants his disciples to learn is noticed. After they notice the withered fig tree, then Christ gives the valuable lesson to them. He starts out by saying in verse 22, four little words that we all need to understand. Jesus Christ said, "Have faith in God." Listen, what Jesus wants his disciples to have faith in is in God, not themselves. You see, oftentimes we are taught to have faith in ourselves or in others or in a situation. But Jesus Christ declares that true disciples ought to have faith in God alone. This is the reason that he's teaching this invaluable lesson, because he wants us to learn to distrust in him. Whenever we trust God alone, then and only then is verse 23 correct. Notice in verse 22, Jesus Christ told his disciples have faith in God. Four little words, have faith in God. Now, in Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus Christ says this, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." What Christ wants all of his disciples to really understand is that they don't have the power to do impossible things. Jesus Christ wants us to know that as well. We do not have the power to do impossible things like casting a mountain into a sea. I mean, we can't do that. But God can. When the mountain is cast into the sea, when the difficulty that we're facing, when that's all gone, who gets the glory? We do? Not quite. But God gets it. Because God has done an impossible thing in casting the mountain into the sea. The mountain here is not a little mountain. But it is a difficulty. It's a problem. Whatever anybody faces, just trust God with it. And God can give you power to overcome. And God can help you to do what He wants you to do. They were not to praise themselves or to tell others what they did. Instead, they were to be very careful to explain to anybody that God has answered their prayer. They were unable to do anything at all. But God did that thing that was impossible. This is how that a person is saved. A person is saved not by what they do. Rather, a person is saved by what God does in them. That's the truth. Many people are trusting in their baptism to save them, and that won't work. Many people are trusting in their good life to save them, and that won't work. Many people are trusting in their church membership to save them, but that won't work either. Listen, Jesus Christ is a Savior. We need to trust Him and Him alone. And He can work it out. Being saved is like a mountain. It's a great big immovable thing. But salvation is just trusting in Jesus Christ and letting Him move the mountain. That's what it's all about. Sometimes prayer is often seen as a last-ditch effort after all human strength is exhausted and there's nowhere else to turn. Prayer is often thought of as a religious exercise that has a little common value. It's just something that somebody does to relax, maybe, or maybe to fulfill the requirements of whatever religion that they happen to be in. But real prayer to God is much, much more than that. Real prayer to God is more than just a religious exercise. Think of this, that God is waiting on us to pray. God is waiting, God is longing for us to pray. Why am I saying that? Look at the text again. The Bible says here, "For I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Jesus Christ here in this place declared one day that the fig tree would be barren. The next day, Peter saw the fig tree withered up from the roots. This is a supernatural answer to the prayer of Christ. Listen, it is our place to remember that the fig tree was withered from the roots to teach the disciples that He, that is Christ, can do the impossible thing. All Christ wants His children to do is to trust Him, not them or themselves. All that Jesus Christ wants His disciples to do is to pour out our hearts to Him and let Him move the mountain. Because it's all in His power anyway. Prayer is not a ritualistic thing. Prayer is not in counting beads. Prayer is not going to sleep or thinking about something while praying. No. Prayer is a real, honest-to-goodness conversation with God. Many people believe they are effectively praying when they are doing nothing except filling time with mindless dribble. It is not necessary to reach the end of your rope before praying. but it is good to pray while there is still plenty of rope left. Really effective praying doesn't mean that there's nothing left to do. There's always plenty to do. But there is a difference between depending on what you are doing and depending upon Christ to do what you cannot do. There's a lot of difference in those two. God wants us to trust Him and to let Him move the mountains. God doesn't expect us to move them. God wants to move those mountains Himself. Sometimes public praying is not praying at all. Sometimes public praying amounts to nothing more than repeating words to be heard by those listening. In public praying, we should never forget we are speaking to God, not to those around us. It really makes no difference if they understand or even if they hear. But it is extremely important that God hears and that God understands the desires of our heart. For me, public praying is the most difficult of all kinds of praying. But it helps me to understand that real praying is simply talking to God. That's what you do. Whenever you pray, you are talking to God. Real praying is not just saying what other people expect you to say. Rather, it is saying what God wants you to say. I think one man had the right idea about public praying. Once when he got through praying, a person said to him, "I couldn't hear you when you was praying." The man answered, "I wasn't talking to you." Isn't that the truth? You know, he wasn't being hard, but he was being very truthful. He intended God to hear him, and he was very intent on God hearing him and not so intent on whether anybody else heard him or not. Notice now, in Mark 11, verse 24, what Jesus Christ told his disciples. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Notice here what Jesus Christ said. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You see the word "therefore"? That's the first word of Mark 11:24. The word means the ground or reason by which something is or is not done. Christ tells the disciples that it is totally wrong for them to trust in their own power or in their own ability to do a certain thing. It is completely wrong for us to trust in our ability or power, you see? Christ tells them that when they pray, it is important to believe that God will freely give them the thing they ask. They're not trusting in themselves. Rather, they're trusting in God to get it. A total trust in God. Nothing else. Working out a solution to whatever you're facing is not praying about what you're facing. Real praying is trusting in God and only trusting in God to give whatsoever He desires. That's what real praying is. Real praying is trusting in God and resting only in Him. That's praying correctly. Submitting ourselves completely to God's will is absolutely pleasing to God. It is not that we finally make up our minds. Rather, it is completely submitting to whatever God's will is. What God wants may not be what we want, but being willing to accept whatever God gives is exactly what God wants. Being submissive to God is the essence of true praying. You see, God wants submission to His will. He will not submit Himself to our will. He will not do that. But God wants us to submit ourselves to His will. Now, Christ ends this explanation about praying with a solemn warning when He states in Mark 11, 25 and verse number 26. He says, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." It is very interesting that Jesus includes these two verses at the end of this second day of teaching. Remember this. The first day was when Jesus Christ proclaimed that the fig tree would be dried up. And the second day was when Peter saw that the fig tree was withered from the roots. The lesson here is very clear. Don't think that God will answer your prayer for the things you need when you still hold anything against anybody. Our place is to freely forgive those that sin against us and not to hold them in contempt and not to expect anything at all from them. Why? It is because we're all servants of God. That's it. We're all servants of God. Even if a person is lost and they are just aggravating you to death, you need to forgive them. You need to go on with it. And you need to do what God wants you to do. That's plain. You see, it is a matter of self-preservation that we freely forgive and never hold grievances against anybody. Because God knows all that. And we need to be right before God. Now, is it too hard for us to freely forgive that sin against us? Think about that. Is it really too hard for us to not hold a grievance against those that hurt us? People hurt us, right? People do things against us, right? And Jesus Christ is saying here, don't hold that against them. If you say, that is too difficult, I can't do that. Listen, Jesus Christ did. And you might say, yes, but He was perfect. Oh, yeah, I know He was. And Jesus Christ wants us to be perfect as well. We're supposed to be like Him, right? He is our Master. He's our Savior. He's one that leads us. Think Jesus Christ, He forgave those people that willingly nailed Him to the cross. He forgave those that beat Him before they nailed Him on the cross. Let me prove that to you. In Luke 23, verse 33 through verse 35. "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 34 of Luke 23. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots." Verse 35 begins with the saying, "And the people stood beholding." What I want you to understand is that what Jesus Christ expects of us, we are followers of God. We are saved people. We have dedicated our life to doing what He wants us to do. And we ought to be real followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ willingly forgave. In Acts 2, this reveals that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews that were very guilty of crucifying Christ were gloriously and eternally saved. They were forgiven for their sin. We ought to be like Christ and willingly and freely forgive those that hurt us, even before they ask. This is just a question. What do you think that Jesus Christ would have done if Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him, if Judas Iscariot had come to Jesus Christ and said, "Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that." Do you think that Jesus Christ would have forgiven him? Well, he didn't ask. I think Christ would have forgiven him, but he didn't ask. He carried his sins with him to the grave. Therefore, Judas Iscariot did not receive forgiveness simply because he didn't ask. When Jesus Christ forgives us of sin, that is a great big mountain that's cast into the sea. It's gone. Notice in the book of 1 Samuel 1, the Bible talks about the woman named Hannah who was married to Elkanah, who had another wife named Peninnah. So there was one man, Elkanah, who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, and every year when they went up to Jerusalem to worship, she mocked Hannah and caused her to weep. Elkanah, he didn't understand why Hannah wept, because he loved her and gave her a worthy portion. He even told her that he was better to her than 10 sons. Well, he wasn't, because she wanted a child. Hannah went into the temple and prayed earnestly to God. In the book of 1 Samuel 1, verse 10 through 17, this tells of her helpless prayer to God. She had a mountain before her. She could do nothing about it. She needed God to do something. And she asked God for a man-child. The Bible said that she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and just remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There's no razor come upon his head." That was her prayer. It came to pass, as she continued to pray before God, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli was the high priest. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "Oh no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul unto the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou didst ask of him." Listen, God heard and answered the prayer of Hannah. She had an insurmountable obstacle in her way, a mountain that she couldn't do anything about, and she asked God to do it. She asked God to give her a man-child. And God did just that. He gave her Samuel, who was a very, very faithful prophet of God, whom she lent to the Lord all the days of his life. You know, the thing about it is that I know that we all want to have power in our lives. But the only way we can get the power of God is to be willing to be powerless. Hannah was powerless to have a child when the other wife of her husband had several children. You see, it is only when we are powerless to produce and we see the need to produce that we will humble ourselves and call upon God. He is full of power. He can move that mountain. He will answer our prayers and give us, freely give us, the things we need when we call upon Him and trust Him and only Him to supply for us.